So let us continue our Jordan Crossing series, this time taken from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, as well as the Gospel according to John. All together, please, shall we all read this? Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. John chapter 1 and verse 28. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. May the Lord bless the reading of this portion and speak to us through his living word as we turn our eyes and our thoughts upon Jesus. My dear brothers and sisters, it is very important for us to learn from the scriptures as to what God has in plan for us. Today's sermon is titled Preparation. So I will give you a few moments of time to just fill in the blanks on your sermon notes. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan. Please note it down. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 28, these things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. I'm trying to emphasize on things, and also just to allow us to concentrate more, it's better to have a pencil or a pen to write down. Preparation. Somebody said, people who fail to prepare actually are preparing to fail. Those who fail to prepare are actually implicitly preparing to fail in their lives. So preparation is essential. One day a king died. His servants spread the unbelievable news all over the palace. He had died in his bed of natural causes. Where has he gone? Where has he gone? As one of the king's wisest counselors. Where has he gone? Why? To heaven, of course, answered all the others. No, said the other gravely. I served this king for many years, traveled with him to many places. He loved to travel and would go over the details of every journey. Every element was planned, anticipated, and well prepared. But I have never heard him say a word about traveling to heaven. It is a journey for which I saw him make no preparation. I'm quite sure he did not go to heaven. That was the response of one of the wisest counselors. Because he knew every step that the king was taking in terms of traveling to various places, going here and thither, hither and thither, how to prepare himself. When he was doing so much, how can he go to heaven without any preparation? Preparation is essential, my dear. We just recently, just yesterday, we have completed VBS. Some of the teachers were telling me that it has been almost 3 months they have been preparing for VBS. For that matter, I was looking at some details where they purchased this theme Game On in the month of January for VBS sake. That was the preparation that happened. Lot of praying, planning, and preparation took place in order to be able to see this place turned out to become a theme for Game On, which was the theme for the VBS. Lot of preparation went in setup. Lot of preparation went in terms of the songs that were practiced. Lot of preparation went in terms of preparing the messages, those who were sharing the word to the children. Lot of preparation happened in terms of little details in terms of how many children are going to come, how to be able to get them registered, sign in and sign out, and many other things. Lot of preparation. Preparation in the church, preparation at home, overnight preparations. We praise the Lord for each one of you, brothers and sisters. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How much ever we appreciate the work that you have done, it is the Lord who is going to reward each one of us in terms of the work that we have done in the house of the Lord. This doesn't get wasted. Somebody was saying yesterday when things were being removed, it was so easy to take it off. But it took so much of time to put all the entire spectators on the walls on either side. But it took just a few minutes to pull it out. A lot of preparation went. Today, we are going to study about preparation. Two words, two people that are mentioned in this particular scriptural portion that we have read. The two people are John and Jesus. I want us to open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and 15. One of us, could you please read it loud and clear? 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 15. The sons of Josiah were Johanan. Who was the firstborn? Johanan. That word Yehovah Hanan. Please note it down in your scripture, in your sermon notes. John means Yehovah Hanan. Johan. Some of the people say Johan. The female variant of that is Johanna or Joanna. John, Joanna, Joanne, various variants of the word John. John means Yehovah has Hanan. Jehovah has graced. Gracious gift of God. Some people translate it as John. When we named our daughter Joanne, we also were looking at the meaning of the word. Johanan is a Hebrew word. He was one of the sons of King Josiah. Johanan, in Greek, when it was translated, it is translated as Johan or John in English. Jehovah has Hanan. Hanan or Hannah means grace, favor. All the time, it's always good to be able to go back to the original language and the roots. I would greatly encourage, even in Bible studies, I keep encouraging each one of us to go back to the original word and its meaning or the etymology in terms of splitting the words. John, we have a lot of Johns in our church itself. Some say, oh, there's John, the Gospel, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So there should be at least 4 Johns. I think we have, or maybe more. Jesus means Yehovah is Suus. Suus, or in other words, Shua in Hebrew, which means salvation. So please note it down. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. John means Jehovah has graced. He has graced. Please grace our occasion, some people say. He has graced. He has come. He has shown his grace towards us. What a wonderful name that is. Right? Next time when you call somebody by name John, remember the meaning of that word as well. And those who have that name, be thankful to God for giving such a name by your parents as well. A lot of other good names also. I'm not saying the others are bad. But today, because we are studying on this character of John and Jesus, I just wanted to share with each one of us what exactly these names mean. Just as a quick recap, I know when we started the series, I have shown some pictures about the Israel and the surrounding countries. Now that we are in the New Testament, just as a recap, I just wanted to show you. In the entire world map, which is a globe, if you flatten it out, Israel is almost in the center of the flattened map. The central place. That was the chosen place where the entire scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, circles around. Israel. It is such a dot that it is very hard to write Israel there. You know, other countries like India, Pakistan, United States, you can see it as big enough. But Israel is such a small place. But if I zoom it a little, this is Israel on the current world map, where the surrounding countries around Israel are Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon. There are some disputed land as well. This is the West Bank. Why is it called West Bank? Because it is in the West Bank of the Jordan River. It's a bank of Jordan River. The word West Bank has come from that. The focus was on Jordan River. The Bible focuses on Jordan River, and all the stories that have happened are in and around that place. The people of Israel were given that promise that they are going to occupy the promised land. Just as a quick note, here we notice this was how it was the Canaanites Perizzites, Girgashites, Hittites, and all that, and Edomites, Moabites, Ammonites, all the people surrounding. And this Canaan, this green color Canaan, was occupied by the 12 tribes of Israel, and they have divided their land among these various tribes that are listed in this side. Again, if you see the Jordan River that connects the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, here also there is a Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. This is the Jordan River. So the entire story, if you look at it, and also if you notice, after the 12 tribes of Israel were occupied under the leadership of Joshua, and during the time of Judges also they were having this area, then the kingdoms have come in, the kingdom of Israel, under the leadership of Saul, David, and Solomon. Again, this the entire blue, dark blue area is the United Kingdom of Israel. Notice this, Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, and the Jordan River. On either side, they have occupied it. Later, after Solomon, the kingdom got divided into two. It's called the Divided Kingdom. The top area is the Kingdom of Israel, and the bottom portion is the Kingdom of Judah. Judah contained Judah and Benjamin, and the remaining 10 tribes, Kingdom of Israel, and a lot of kings ruled. And we have studied through the various stories that have happened during this time, and the recent stories that we have meditated upon, Elijah and Elisha, happened primarily in this Kingdom of Israel, in this area, which is the Jordan River that connected the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Later on, just to give a quick background of what has happened, the Assyrians came and occupied the king of Israel. This area was occupied by them. And then the Babylonians came and occupied the entire area, including the kingdom of Judah. So this whole area became under the leadership of Babylon. And if you read the book of Daniel, it talks about the various other nations that will come and occupy these nations. We see that the Greeks have come over and occupied. And also we notice the Romans also had come. Greeks, you know, the Alexander the Great and other rulers, they have occupied. And that area, this particular area, most of the time, the language, the Greek language, became popular during the time when the Greeks were ruling the area. And later, after the Greeks, the Romans came into perspective and the Romans were ruling. And as during the Romans' time is when the New Testament began. New Testament began when the Romans were ruling this particular area. And just want to show you the picture during Jesus' time, the Israel during the Jesus' time. This is primarily the Judea, the kingdom of Judah, very close to that this area is Judea, where you have the cities Jerusalem, Bethany, Jericho, Bethlehem, Hebron, and all those places. And then there is Samaria, you know, the Samaria was the capital of the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament time. And later the capital of Samaria was Samaria itself, and Sychar and other cities. And then there is Galilee on the top, where Capernaum, Cana, Nazareth, and Tiberias and all those places, Galilee. This is primarily the land of Israel that we see, that Samaria was most of the time occupied by Gentiles, and the Jews were occupying Judea primarily and the land of Galilee. Just to give you a picture of it. If you see that, again to the right side of that is the Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, and the Jordan River. On the right side, Decapolis means 10 cities combined together, they call it Decapolis. Perea, which is another one. Notice the small place which says Bethany, east of Jordan. There is a Bethany on the west of Jordan, which is a popular city where Jesus goes and meets with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That is Bethany. And here, this place, Bethany, east of Jordan, it's also called Bethabara. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you might see the place Bethany or Bethabara being shown. So this Bethany, if you read John chapter 1 and verse 28 in your sermon notes, it says, these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan. Most of the time, the people who have written from the perspective of the west side of Jordan. So when they say Bethany beyond the Jordan, it means the Bethany east of Jordan. Just to give you a picture, because most of the time we may not understand what we read. We think Bethany is a Bethany is a Bethany. But there are different places, the same city name. Right? There is a city. If you say Germantown here, there is not only one Germantown. There are multiple Germantowns in different states. So here, this is the place. And this place is where we notice that John was baptizing. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. I just wanted to give you a visual understanding of what we have been learning so that we can understand better as we get into the scriptures. Let us see now as to what has happened in the. I just want to zoom in a little more. If you see here, Jesus, he was born in Bethlehem in Judea, but he grew up in Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. The Nazareth is one of the cities in Galilee. But he used to travel to Jerusalem. There was a highway that used to be there, which did not go through Samaria. Most of the time, people used to take that highway and go to Jerusalem at least once a year for the feasts, for the Passover feast. But this time, Jesus crossed the Jordan River and came down to the area, Bethany, east of Jordan. There were other people from Judea also. They used to travel, and John was right here. So we sense that Jesus must have crossed the Jordan, and then later on, he comes back here in the Judean wilderness, is what here, just right side of Jericho. And the 40 days that he spent there, he was tempted by Satan and the mountain there. And then later on, Jesus goes back and his ministry begins in Galilee. So that is the picture. Why are we studying that? Because I just wanted to relate it to the Jordan crossing. Not only in the Jordan River, but there were some people who were crossing to go to the east side of Jordan. So now let us get into the main portion of the preparation. First, let us start off by filling in. Prepare the people for the Lord. Prepare the people for the Lord. Luke chapter 1 talks about the parents of John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were full of age. They crossed their age. They became very old, but they didn't have children. Zechariah had the opportunity to go inside. Once a year, they are sent inside the Holy of Holies. As we have learned during the worship message also, that the high priest, Jesus Christ, is forever. But in those days, they used to send different people every year. Only once a year, they were able to go into the Holy of Holies. And Zechariah had the opportunity to go this time. And then the angel of the Lord speaks to Zechariah, and he says that Elizabeth was going to give birth to a son in verse 13, and you will give him the name John. Jehovah has graced. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and to the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. Notice this carefully. Verse 17, towards the end, if you want to note down reference for this particular heading, prepare the people for the Lord, it is Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John was going to be born in order to prepare a people for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wonderful. Preparation. God prepared John so that John would prepare people for the Lord. What a wonderful way it is. Everything God is preparing so that we can prepare. Preparation is essential. For you to come to the church also, you had prepared yourself. You woke up. You had your breakfast, you got ready, and you prepared yourself. How long will it take for me to go to church? I should be there by 10:30, maybe earlier than that. Or maybe it's okay, I can go half an hour later, 1 hour later. You may have prepared yourself to come either early or late. Preparation. Preparation for prepare the people for the Lord. God had plan for John to prepare the people for the Lord. Notice verse 16. Verse 16. Note down the heading for that. The first T is turn. T-U-R-N. Please read verse 16, anyone. How is he preparing the people for the Lord? To turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Is it the only thing? In verse 17 it says, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And then to turn the disobedient to the attitude or the wisdom of the righteous or the just. So fill in the blanks here now. Turn many to the Lord God in verse 16. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. His job for preparing a people for the Lord included his job of turning many people, many sons of Israel, to the Lord their God. And then hearts, turn hearts towards family. Verse 17 it says, it is he who will go as a forerunner. You know what a forerunner is? I'm not talking about the Toyota forerunner. But forerunner is somebody who goes ahead, like a pilot. Pilot cars who go ahead of a significant person. In here, it is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And John was going as a forerunner. This forerunner, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Remember, we have meditated upon Elijah. How he, when Jezebel was about to kill him, he got afraid. He was a soul, he was the only prophet, and there were many hundreds of prophets of Baal. And Jezebel, when she said that she was going to kill Elijah, he ran. He ran away, and all that has happened. And we also notice when there was a famine that was going to happen, God made him cross the Jordan to a place, Cherith, Brook of Cherith, where the ravens provided him the food and the water was from the brook itself. And some people say that that is the exact place where John the Baptist was also baptizing. Who else had the spirit of Elijah? Double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Elisha. Not only did Elisha have it, but John, the Bible says that he will be in the spirit and power of Elijah. He himself was not Elijah, but he had the spirit and power of Elijah, which God gave him. Elisha had to request for the double portion because Elijah was an example of the spirit of God working in a man. And if you read the New Testament, there are many instances where Elijah will come as a witness and many other places, at the Mount of Transfiguration, etc. Elijah, if you study the character of Elijah, there is something that is being related in terms of the spirit and the power that Elijah had, the boldness that Elijah had. God wants to raise such kind of people with the spirit and power of Elijah to be forerunners for this coming of Lord Jesus Christ. And if you notice, while you keep your bookmark, your finger here, just go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. Malachi, the last chapter. The last two verses of Malachi. Please read. Before I'm going to send you the Elijah of the prophet. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Yes. Not only about the, here, it is being referred to. The angel of the Lord is referring to the book of Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. Yes, there is going to be an ultimate terrible day of the Lord, but the first coming of Lord Jesus Christ also, there was a forerunner who was in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And in there, in verse 5, it says, who will turn, 5 and 6, who will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers as well, both ways. So that's why I try to put hearts towards family. Turn many to the Lord, vertical relationship. Hearts towards family, horizontal relationship also. God's intention is not just to have vertical relationship, but to reflect that vertical relationship to horizontal relationship, family. Turn your hearts towards family. Fathers towards children, children towards fathers. How many times families are getting deteriorated? Satan is after families. Parents unable to have proper communication or relationship with children. Husbands and wives unable to have proper relationships. Siblings not able to have proper relationships. In-laws not able to have relationships. The preparation is essential where the Word of God says we need to turn our hearts towards our families as well. Focus on the family, my dear. As much as you turn towards the Lord, as much as you turn your eyes towards Jesus Christ, you reflect that vertical relationship that you have towards your family. Fathers towards children, children towards fathers. Because it is becoming very difficult in terms of handling the situations because we are getting disobedient to the Word of God. That is the third point. Back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. Where it says, disobedient to the attitude of the righteous or disobedient to the wisdom of the just, it says some of the translations. These are the three ways in which the angel was telling that John is going to be born in order to be able to prepare the people for the Lord by turning them, many of them, to the Lord and their hearts towards the family and the disobedient to the righteous. How disobedient we are to the Word of God. Disobedience is the cause of sin, in other words. Disobedience itself is sin. How many times we disobey the Word of God, unable to turn our attention towards God, unable to turn our attention towards our family as well. Next. How did he prepare the people for the Lord? This was told way ahead about John. And next we will see baptism of repentance. Baptism of repentance. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Please read. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Now John is born. John is around 30 years plus. According to Luke chapter 1, we know that the historical evidences told that a few months before Jesus began his ministry. According to the Old Testament, usually at the time of the age of 30, that people get into ministry. And public ministry for that matter. So now John has grown up. He appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism of repentance. Not only turning yourself to the Lord, not only turning your hearts towards the family, not only turning from disobedience to righteousness, but the Bible says that John was preparing a people for the Lord by preaching a baptism of repentance. Turning and repentance are very closely related, my dear. Turning means change of mind. Repentance means change of mind from sin to God. That is repentance. I have done something. Change of mind, turn can be anything, any kind of a turning, left turn, right turn. But repentance is specifically associated with sin. Repentance is associated with sin. That is where we notice that he was preparing the people for the Lord. Turning towards God and a repentance, saying, Lord, you are a holy God. I am a sinner. I need forgiveness of my sins. I'm born sinner. I need to be forgiven of my sins. And that is what we notice here. Chapter 1 and verse 4. He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Not only can you just say, I'm turning myself towards God. That is good. It's all my internal. I'm internally turning myself towards God. Internally, my heart is turning towards family. That is good. Very good. But baptism of repentance is to show it out. Show it out. He was preaching the baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. If you have turned to God, if you have turned your attention towards God, if your heart is towards God and the things that matter to God, you will show forth that in baptism. Otherwise, maybe you still have, you're not sure of it. Baptism of repentance. And in that, he clearly mentions about forgiveness of sins. Repentance includes the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is from within us coming out, and forgiveness comes from God. We as sinners, we cannot come into the presence of God without being forgiven of our sins. And how was it happening? Verse 5, please read. Mark chapter 1 and verse 5. Confessing their sins. Something very important, my dear brothers and sisters. This baptism of repentance is associated with confessing of our sins. Please note it down in your sermon notes. Baptism of repentance includes forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus Christ when you confess your sins. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us from all our unrighteousness, from all our disobedience. But we need to confess of our sins. If we confess of our sins, believers, not only it's from the believer's perspective, but even from unbeliever's perspective, you need to be able to have that experience of the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. And then it doesn't stop there. The baptism of repentance is not only to experience the forgiveness of sins by confessing your sins, but also there is something very important to note. And that is bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. Luke chapter 3. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Listen to this very carefully. As I read this carefully, I'm going to read a few verses from here. If you have your Bibles, please look at it. Luke chapter 3, verse 7 onwards. So he began saying to the crowds, John the Baptist was saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, to be baptized by him. While they were going to get baptized, to be baptized, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" If there is someone who is saying, "I want to get baptized," they'll say, "Ah, please, that will increase our number. The number we can project. Everyone, we gave so many baptisms. Please come." But what was John the Baptist doing? They were coming to get baptized. You know what he said? "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Something very, very difficult to see here. But you know why he's saying? Why do you want to get baptized? Is it because somebody is forcing you to take baptism? Has the work really happened in you in order to be able to see the result of the repentance and the forgiveness and the confession of your sins? He says in verse 8, "Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance." He is telling to those people who are going to get baptized, "I want to see the fruit of repentance." How are you going to respond to this statement that I just told, "You brood of vipers"? If your life has changed, how will you respond to that? Huh? Who are you to tell me that? How can you call me brood of viper? I'm not going to get baptized by you. I'm going to go to another place where somebody else will give me baptism. No! How is your reflection? "Yes, I was a sinner. Christ came into this world. And when I asked for forgiveness of my sins and confessed my sins." So here he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. You may be saying, "Oh, I have believed in Jesus Christ." You may be telling everyone that you have believed in Jesus Christ as only God and Savior. Can you show the fruit of repentance? He's asking that. He's asking that. Verse 8. "Do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham for our father. Oh, I've been born in a Christian family. I've been helping these people in these various things, in the setup work, in these various meetings that I was part of. I was attending the Sunday school from my childhood. Oh, my grandfather, my great-great-grandfather, they're all Christians." That has nothing to do with your repentance. Don't say to yourself, that's what he says in verse 8. "Do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you, from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. You know what those stones are by the Jordan River? The stones that were kept as a memorial. When they crossed the Jordan, there were stones that were put forth. Joshua, when he led. Now you see, when we study the Jordan, in the perspective of all the stories that have happened, we can really relate. Those stones that were kept during that time, probably they still existed. And now he says, from these stones, God is able to raise children to Abraham. Don't think that there is something that you can boast yourself about the fact, about my family, my race, my caste, or nothing. Doesn't really matter whether you're born in a Christian family or not. All that matters is whether you have that experience of repentance that results in fruit of repentance as well. He says in verse 9, indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree, so that every tree that does not bear good fruit, the fruit of repentance, not just bearing fruit, it should be bearing good fruit. Bearing good fruit, the Bible says, that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire right from the root level. The axe is ready. The judgment is ready. Don't just come and try to act as if you're a believer. Don't just come for the sake of numbers. But all that matters is the change of heart. Turning towards God. Turning your hearts towards family. A lot of people tend to say, oh, I have a great relationship with God. I don't care about my family members. I may not have good relationship with my family members as long as I have good relationship with God. Is that a fruit of repentance? No, it is not. And here he says, verse 10, and the crowds were questioning him. No, they were going to get baptized. Hey man, why don't you give me baptism? No, no, no. You have to bear fruits of repentance. Really, God is reminding me over and over again. When people come and ask for baptism, or when people are ready to take baptism, are you really saved? Do you have that experience of forgiveness of your sins and confessing your sins and also bearing fruits of right repentance? And people ask, what should we do? And he gives, if a man has two tunics, you have to share it. And tax collectors come, those who are getting baptized, they say, what shall we do? Collect no more than what you have been. Those are the fruits of repentance. In the profession that you are in the family condition you are in the immigration status you are in the health status you are in your situation, how can you bear fruits of repentance? That is what he was giving examples of. People, different kinds of people were coming. Tax collectors, that was their job. What should I do? If I want to get baptized, how do I show forth the fruit of repentance? And then in verse 14, soldiers came. Soldiers were also asking, John, now you are telling fruits of repentance. What should I do? You have to show forth your life change in action. Bear fruit of repentance, my dear. If you, maybe on the same day you might have bear fruit of repentance. Maybe a few days later you might bear the fruit of repentance. But all that matters is until and unless you bear fruit of repentance, you yourself cannot have that assurance of your salvation. Bearing fruit. Not only preparing the people for the Lord, let's go to the next one. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. And that is essential, my dear. It says, verse 3, Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, please read. 3 and 4. I'll read it. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready or prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the people for the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. That is what the preparation John was called for as a forerunner. Preparation is essential. Preparing the people of the Lord as pilots or as a forerunners for the Lord, and preparing the way of the Lord itself. How was he going to prepare the way of the Lord? As it is prophesied in the book of Isaiah, it says, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Clarify what it means. Prepare the way of the Lord. The king is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the people for the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. How is that going to happen? Verse 5, please read someone. 3:5. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Crooked to become straight. Yeah, rough roads to become smooth. There are four things that we see here in verse 5. Valley to be filled, mountains to be lowered, crooked roads to become straight, and rough roads become smooth. That is how he's preparing the way of the Lord. Making sure that whatever he's preaching is really pointing towards Christ. Somebody said the job of a preacher is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. Very important. People who feel so comfortable when a message is shared, they get disturbed to the extent of not able to know. They either take it positively or negatively. To disturb the comfortable and also to comfort those who are disturbed. It is the responsibility of a preacher. Many times we don't recognize it. We think, oh, this person is speaking like that. Oh, that person is speaking like that. Even the person who's preaching also, he's confused as to what to share and what not to share. But the Bible says the work of a preacher is to really agitate a person. If you are getting agitated, maybe you are in a comfortable zone that God is disturbing you. Maybe God is reminding you of certain kind of a thing, a sin that is bothering God that you get disturbed about. Don't look at me. I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm a voice. Or any preacher for that matter. A voice in the wilderness that is speaking. It is God and you, God and me that God is speaking to. When God is speaking, his responsibility is to disturb us, to agitate us, to make us what he wants us to be. Mountains to be lowered. Maybe we are thinking, oh, I'm a mountain. God will humble us. Maybe we are so humbled. Valleys, God will lift us up, fill us up. He is going to make things straightened out. Maybe it is so crooked, you don't know what the path is. God wants you to be able to set right the things that you think that I can go like this and go like this. That way I'll come this way. No. He wants to make the crooked paths straight. Rough roads smoothened. Maybe there's a rough relationship that is going on between you and God or between you and your family member. God wants to smoothen it out. The message that is being preached by John the Baptist or any preacher for that matter should be in such a way that it will bring down the mountains, it will lift up the valleys, it will straighten up the crooked paths and smoothen the rough roads. That is how their hearts are getting prepared for the way of the Lord. To be able to accept the way, the truth and the life. To prepare the way of the Lord. That is what his job was. And he was doing that, my dear. He was testifying about the light as well. And we notice here that, let us note down the first word on the right side, the T, that the word T starting with testify. Not only turning the people for the Lord, but testifying for the Lord. He was testifying for the Lord. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 7 and 8, please read. John chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. He came as a light. No, he came as a witness of the light. Sorry. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. He came to testify about the light. And he came to testify in such a way. Back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 3, sorry. You know how he was testifying? Verse 6. He wants to testify who Jesus Christ was. Verse 6. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. He wants to testify that this is the salvation of God. Jehovah saves. Jesus. This is Jesus. I testify that this is the salvation of God. All flesh may see the salvation of God. He wants to direct people towards the salvation of God, and that is what he was testifying about. And also, we notice something else in John chapter 1 and verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29. Somebody else, if you can please read John 1, 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not only is he testifying the salvation of God, he's also testifying the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is testifying. He's preparing the people. Now Jesus is right in front. He is telling that salvation of God is here. The Lamb of God is here. And John chapter 1 and verse 34. Please read. I myself have seen and testified or bear record that this is the Son of God. He's testifying. How is he preparing the way of the Lord? By testifying. Testimony. He's giving a testimony. He's saying the testimony that this is the salvation of God. This is the Lamb of God. And this is the Son of God. I testify. I have seen and I have testified. The one who sent me to be baptized, to baptize in water, verse 33. We all may be wondering, who made John start baptizing in water? Where is it written? Verse 33, it says, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water, that is God himself. He who sent me to be baptized, to baptize in water, even in chapter 1 and verse 6, a man sent from God. How did this baptism suddenly pop out from nowhere in the New Testament? The Bible says in verse 6, a man sent from God whose name was John. And in verse 33, the one who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he was having a constant relationship with God. And that is why he was obeying God by baptizing people, baptism of repentance. But only for a short time. Some people say it was only for 6 months before Jesus came. But it was a powerful ministry of John the Baptist. And finally, let us look at the section which is baptism of Jesus. Baptism of Jesus, Luke chapter 3. A lot of times we have a question, why should I get baptized? Why should I get baptized? The Bible says, Jesus said, let this be for the sake of righteousness' sake. It is not because Jesus needed to repent of his sins. He was sinless. He wanted to be an example of people in order to be able to show forth that if things are happening in your life, you show it out. Don't keep it to yourself. Show it out. Not only saying that I'm bearing the fruit of repentance, I'm telling people, no. The act of baptism is essential. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. When all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. It didn't stop there. While he was praying, Jesus was praying. Does Jesus need to pray? No, there's no need for him to pray. He's God himself. Similarly, does Jesus need to be baptized? No, but he wanted to show forth as an example. Why should I get baptized? If Jesus took baptism, I'll also take baptism. That should be your answer. You should ask for baptism. People should not keep asking you again and again, are you baptized, are you baptized, are you baptized? The moment you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, having repented of your sins and confessed your sins for forgiveness of your sins, and your life is changing, the fruit of repentance is seen, you should say, I want to testify in baptism. Where is the baptism tank? Let me tell you, we'll immediately arrange for one. That is what it is. Show forth. Jesus took baptism. And he was praying. He was praying. And in verse 21, while he was praying, heaven was opened. We'll pray, right? Lord, open the heaven for us. Open up the heavens, Lord. There are songs also that talk about it. You pray. You pray sincerely for the heavens to be opened. What does heavens being opened means? To be able to experience the presence of God and his answer to our prayers and to be able to hear what God has his purpose in our lives. What does it say? Verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And then a voice came out of heaven. You are my beloved son. in you I am well pleased. Note it down. The baptism of Jesus. Yeah, there's a picture that I wanted to show you. For those of us who have visited Israel and Jordan, there's a place called Qasr al-Yahud, which is in the Jordan area, just across the Jordan River. This is a picture that I've taken. I couldn't find the picture that my parents have taken. It's somewhere there. My parents have gone to that particular baptism site. Maybe some of you have also visited. Wonderful place. I wish I could go, God willing, sometime. But this is the place where people are taken and are getting baptized, to say that this is a place where Jesus was baptized. It doesn't mean that you have to get baptized in that place specifically and all that. But that was a place where Jesus was baptized. It's still a historical site that people go and visit. Now let us fill in the blanks. Baptism of Jesus. The view of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, to be able to show forth that something has happened. Didn't Jesus have the Holy Spirit of God with him, in him? Yes, he's God himself. But the baptism was a representation, external representation of what has happened in a person. Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. Not a dove itself, like a dove. And a voice from heaven, view of the Holy Spirit, voice of the Father, voice of the, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved Son, it says in the book of Luke. You are my beloved Son, specifically telling. And then it says in verse 23, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. So the last thing that you can note down is a venture of a public ministry. Why do we keep telling, oh, are you baptized? Oh, you don't need to be baptized, you can still involve in ministry. And Jesus participated in this act of baptism, then only he came into the public ministry. His start of ministry, venture means start of a journey. The venture of the public ministry of Jesus Christ began with the baptism of Jesus. A lot of people say, I want to help in this ministry, and that help in there. Are you baptized? The people say, oh, why baptism? I'm saved now. Then why are you not getting baptized? What is preventing you from being able to come forward and say, I want to get baptized? If you want to take part in any kind of ministry, especially in our local church, let me tell you once more. It's a reminder for all of us that you need to be saved. You need to show forth your bearing the fruit of repentance, and also to be baptized also. Why baptism, brother? Jesus took baptism and started his public ministry. If you want to involve in a public ministry in any way, ministry doesn't mean only preaching. Any kind of ministry. There are a lot of ministries in our church. A lot of people taking responsibilities of ministries. Though we don't call them deacons, they're taking responsibilities of the ministries. Come forward, my dear. What is preventing you? If you really have experienced Jesus in your heart, you will not be disobedient. God wants to turn the disobedient to righteousness. For the sake of righteousness, Jesus took baptism. If Jesus could take it, why not you and I? So I'm asking each one of you, the genuine, the actual baptism, not a baptism for the sake of some reasons that people took baptism. The baptism after salvation is the one that matters. Are you prepared for it? Jesus is coming again. And for that, you and I are called to be his forerunners, to prepare the way of the Lord, like John the Baptist. Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! Get ready! Like a bride getting ready as a bride, as a church getting ready for the bride. Is the church getting prepared for the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we may get so involved in the things of this world, even as a church, that we forget that Jesus is coming. Every one of us should never forget that everything that we do is a preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I am reminded personally, my dear, through this particular sermon, that I need to be prepared. How well am I preparing myself for the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ? How well am I preparing the people for the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ? I'll be accountable, and you and every one of us will be accountable if we are not prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. To turn our hearts towards God and to hearts towards family. If there is anything bothering, ask the Lord for forgiveness. And he's ready to be able to make rough roads smooth, crooked paths straight, valleys filled up, mountains brought down. What a wonderful straight path that is, making the way straight. May the Lord bless this word and prepare ourselves for the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world as part of his first coming. And his coming, first coming, was introduced by John the Baptist. As a forerunner, he said, "Kai, I'm done. Look at Jesus Christ coming." That is the wonderful. If any of us have not been able to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, maybe the day has come for you to repent of your sins. Repentance is very important. All of us have sinned. We are sinners by nature, and we need a Savior who can forgive us of our sins and make us part of his family, part of his team, God's team. May the Lord bless this word. Thank you. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed down, let us prepare ourselves to taking part in the Lord's table. Lord's table, or the communion, reminds us of Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who was introduced publicly by John the Baptist in terms of letting Jesus be glorified, that he may increase all the time. And Jesus came for 3.5 years. He served. We are going to meditate in the future week the ministry of Jesus Christ and when he crossed the River Jordan as well. But for now, let us thank the Lord for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He gave his life for us so that we may have eternal life. If any of us sitting here have understood what is being shared, if the Spirit of the Lord is convicting you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do not harden your heart. With a humble heart, with a repentant heart, recognize that we are sinners and we need a Savior. Ask the Lord for forgiveness of our sins that we have committed. By nature, we are sinners too. Receive Christ into your heart. And for those of us who have received Christ into your hearts, if you haven't taken the next step of witnessing in water baptism, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, maybe the time has come for you to ponder over it, to be able to turn, and also to have fruit that bears because of repentance. And for those of us who claim to be saved, to claim to be baptized, what is our life? Are we really living the way that we should live? Our vertical relationship, is it reflecting on our horizontal relationship? Why? Why is it that so much bothers you in your horizontal relationship? Ask the Lord, "Lord, make the rough roads of my relationship with so-and-so." You put that, you fill the blank. "It has been rough. I want to ask you to straighten it out, smoothen it out, Lord." You take the step, my dear. Maybe all the while you are thinking, the other person will take care. Maybe the time has come for you to initiate with the guidance of the Lord to smoothen the rough roads, to straighten the crooked paths, to fill the valleys and to bring down the mountains. May the Lord enable us to take part in the Lord's table in a worthy manner.